If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8. I think this is a wonderful passage of Scripture for us to continue with, especially on this Sunday morning. Back a couple of weeks ago, before I was out of town, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8 in the first portion of that chapter. And we looked at the gathering at the Watergate, the gathering which could be described or is described as the revival at the Watergate, where the people came together. Ezra began to read the Word of God, and he read for 30 minutes, and people started looking at their watches, and they left. No, I forgot. That's not how the Scripture goes, is it? They read from the Word of God for 6 hours. And then it didn't stop there. The people were still hungry, still longing for the Word of God. And then the Levites and the priests began to translate the Word of God into words that they could actually understand better, and then give expression to those and definition to those so that they could understand what was read. And the whole first day, they're in the Word of God. This morning, we want to take up Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse number 13. We've left them. They have heard the Word of God. They begun as a group to weep and mourn over the fact that they have ignored the Word of God for so long. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the priests say, No. Today's not a day for mourning. Day is a day for rejoicing, because there is a return to the Word of God. There's always got to be that little bit of mourning as we recognize our condition, recognize our failure to be in tune with the Word of God, which was, by the way, the theme of Impact this year was rhythm, which is getting in rhythm, getting in step with the Spirit of God, getting in step with what God wants for your life. And there's always that bit of mourning, but that mourning is never to linger. It is to be experienced and then to be replaced with joy of obedience to the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to read beginning in verse 13. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 13. And the Bible says, then on the second day, wait a minute. A world record long service, and then people actually came back the second day. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go and out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that among your people, among your church, Father, that there would be a return to your word. Father, I pray that there would not be a return in lip service to your word, but into actual obedience and insight into the truths of your word. Father, speak to our hearts today. Father, I need this as much as anybody. So, Father, speak to our hearts today as we look into your word For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the year 2006, in February of that year, In the Super Bowl that year, there was an advertisement that made its debut that was pretty interesting. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the movie, but there was a movie at one point about the year 2000 with Tom Hanks entitled Castaway. Anybody remember ever seeing that movie where he is a Federal Express worker? He's on a plane, and that plane goes down in the South Pacific, and he ends up on a deserted island. And he is there by himself. No one else survives the crash of the plane. And there are some packages there. And he's able to take some things and survive over that period of time. And some 4 years or so. And then is able to get off of the island. Now, in the spoof or the commercial that FedEx did for that Super Bowl, they had a guy that looked like Tom Hanks and playing that part that, in that commercial, looks all bedraggled, like he has, and I don't know if bedraggled is really a word, but that's a word I use. But he looked all bedraggled, that he had been on a deserted island for all these years, and it shows him going up to a home with a FedEx package under his arm. And he basically knocks on the door or rings the doorbell, and the lady comes to the door, and he says, "I have a package for you. I was on a flight. Went down, I was on a deserted island for 5 years, and I kept this package safe all of that time, and I wanted to make sure personally that I delivered it to you," and hands her the package. And she says, "Thanks," and, you know, really doesn't know much to do with it or whatever. And he said, "By the way, just curious, having protected this package for these years to make sure I could deliver it, what was in the package?" And she said, "Oh, there's nothing much. There's a satellite telephone, a GPS, a compass, seeds." Everything that he would have needed to either get off of the island or make his life comfortable. And that's the way the commercial ends. Now, as I thought about that commercial and thought about there under his nose was everything he needed if he had only opened the package, I thought about this book. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that in this book we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And yet we have the package, and it has everything we need, and yet we won't open the book. We won't open the contents and take a look at what it has to say. And as I thought about that, I also thought about these people in Nehemiah chapter 8. Content to live year after year after year without opening up the scrolls, without opening up the Word of God, and the insights and the instruction and the direction that is given in God's Word, they missed out on. In the book of Nehemiah so far, we have watched as the people rebuilt the wall. Now we've come to the middle of the book, and we're going to watch God rebuild the people. It was the people doing the building in the first half, God doing the building in the second half. On the first half, it was a physical building process. In the second half, it's a spiritual building process that is about to take place. And we watched last week as they began to read the Word of God. But there is an interesting word that is found as we start this passage in verse 13, that they came back together to gain insight. And I began to think about that word, insight. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at this idea of gaining insights from Scripture. Not just opening it up and getting a few facts, but gaining insight into the Word of God. So if you have your study guide and you want to follow along with me, number one, we need to ask a question immediately. When he uses the word insight, what does he mean by insight? So what is insight? Now, Webster's dictionary gives this definition, which pretty well aligns with the meaning of the Hebrew word that is used there. It is the power or act of seeing into a situation or apprehending the inner nature of things. Now, when you come to verse number 13, and the people come back to Ezra, and they begin to look in depth in the Word of God, they discover some instruction from God for the children of Israel to build huts, or booths, as it is translated in my translation. They are to build those at the beginning of the seventh month for a festival that is to last 7 days. Now, why in the world would the Lord want the children of Israel to build huts? It doesn't seem to make much sense. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, this is important because if we don't see beyond the building of the huts, we have maybe gained knowledge, but no insight. And that's what scares me today. We have people that have some knowledge, but when it comes to insights into the Scripture, the inner meaning, the inner workings, the inner purpose of the Scriptures, many of us fail in that area. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 42, listen to the instruction of the Lord. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Now, why did the Lord give that? Did the Lord say, now, it would really make a cute little ritual if I had these people come out of their houses, put branches and make a little bitty hut, and for 7 days make them live in it? That would be really cute. I think that would be a fun thing. And I think it'd be something they could do year after year, and it'd really be neat, and it'd be a ritual, and they could kind of do that, and they could just kind of do that every year. Is that the Lord's thinking? Not in the least. Leviticus 23, verse 42 says, you shall live in booths 7 days, and the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Verse 43, so that your generations may know. Now he's getting to the insight portion of it. Let me tell you why I want you to live in booths. Why every year on the seventh month, at the beginning of that month, I want you to take 7 days and I want you to make booths and I want you to make them with branches and that sort of, and I want you as a family to live there for 7 days so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, if you just observe the ritual, you go out and collect branches, you build the booth, and you have it, and you're there for 7 days, and then you tear down the booth and go back to your house, you have missed the insight into why God wanted them to do that. But if while you're in that booth, every day you're reminded, it is the Lord God that delivered us. It is the Lord God that provided us a place to stay, food to eat, everything we needed in the wilderness. It is the Lord God who brought about our deliverance, and I never want to forget it. So every year I'm going to do this, and I'm going to spend time thinking about that process. Okay, that's fine and well and good for them. What about us? If for you, Sunday morning is a time where you get to come back together and greet people you haven't seen all week, and so you can enjoy their company. You can walk in and you can sing some songs that either you enjoy or whatever. I just like those songs. They just mean a lot to me. And I get to hear a preacher, and every once in a while he tells a funny little story, and it tickles me. You've missed it. You've missed it. I mean, you missed it. But if you come in on Sunday morning, we are here to, listen, with reckless abandon, worship and honor the Lord our God. We are here to learn and gain insight into the Scriptures. Not just tuck away, I got it now. Okay, seventh month, Feast of Booths, I got that, okay. That's not what I want you to learn. I don't want you to be able to go away and say, hey, the Israelites were required in the seventh month to do the Feast of Booths 7 days, and I got that, and I know that, and now I can tuck it away, and I'm ready for Bible trivia. No. I want us to go away from here looking deeper. What is it that God... Why would God want us to meet on a weekly basis? Because I miss my friends if I had to go longer than that. No. Because I want you to constantly be called back to remember who saved you. I want you to constantly be called back to bringing glory and honor to the one who died to bring you salvation. I constantly want you to be called back to not only glorify him, but to gain more insight into the nature and person of God. So what is insight? It's getting that inner meaning of things, of how things really work. We can do the superficial stuff really well. It's easy for us. We can make it a matter of routine. We can make it a matter of ritual. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They had the ritual down. They could do that every year. They could do all the feasts and festivals and do all those things every year, and they missed out on the insight. Number two, very quickly, some five keys to insight. And this won't take long, but listen carefully. Insight usually takes time. It takes time. Usually, it's not, give me that little nugget and I'll store it away. No, usually it takes time to think it over. There's a processing. Did you notice in verse number 13 that then they came back on the second day? It wasn't just the first day, but it took time for them to process. The first day they go home and they're in information overload. I mean, they have been hit with so much that they haven't heard in so long that no doubt many of them were wide awake that night thinking about, man, we have not done what the Lord has said. And they've thought about it and thought about all the ramifications. But they come back on the second. It usually takes time to process information. And that's exactly what happens. Now, I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But mark down Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. There is a wonderful description of the psalmist doing this very same thing and gaining insight by meditating on the word of God in Psalm 119, verse 97. Listen to these words. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. So he not only just heard it or read it, but then he took it and meditated. In fact, I don't know in the Word of God, maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know if there's any place in the Scripture where we are commanded to read the Scripture. We are commanded to meditate on it. We're commanded to think on these things. We're commanded to study to show yourself approved. Now, this idea of a daily a devotion where I read my five verses or however many verses and I'm done, I don't know that that's such a biblical process. I think the biblical process is I read and I meditate and think on those things and study on those things the rest of the day. That's what the psalmist is doing in chapter 119. Verse 97, is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. He said, I keep rolling them over and over. They're ever mine. Verse 99, and I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. What is he doing? Gaining insight as he thinks over and over on the things of God. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained. Listen to how these things began to impact his life. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. He is able to face temptation because he's gaining insight into the word of God, not just filing away some surface knowledge. Verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. There's consistency there. You having trouble being consistent in your Christian walk? Maybe there needs to be more time gaining insight, meditating on the word of God. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How many times have you said that this week? How many times have I said that this week? No, I'd rather just not eat. I'd just rather meditate on the scriptures. On and on a week ago. Letter B. Not only is insight usually takes time, insight usually is aided by a qualified teacher. If you'll notice in verse number 13, when they come together, who do they come together to? They come together to Ezra the scribe. Now, Ezra was a very unique individual. And what is wonderful about that is Nehemiah steps into the background with Ezra taking the foreground in this. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So not only did he study it and take in, he put it into practice in his life, and then he went on to teach others what he had put into practice in his own life. So how is insight aided? By someone who is able to teach it, practice it, and pass it on to others. Letter C, insight is gained by having the right attitude. Did you notice in verse 13 that on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra? Did you notice the attitude is we have come back to learn? We want more. We want insight into what we have read and what we're about to read. We want to know more. Their attitude was, I need to learn. This was not their attitude. I've been in church 20 years. There's nothing you can teach me. I know it all. I've already heard that before. Yeah, I heard somebody preach on Nehemiah 10 years ago. I got it. Don't need this. The right attitude is, I can gain something from it. Letter D, insight is gained by going to the right source. Wait a minute. Had a qualified teacher, but Ezra's not the source. You know who the source is? God is the source. The word of God. In verse number 13, then on the second day, heads of the father's households of all the people and the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. That's what is the focus. When we take the focus off of the scripture and gaining insight from the scripture to direct our paths, to direct us to love the Lord more, then we've missed it. Letter E, insight requires a right response. You know what? They could have come to Ezra that day, listened to the words, and he said, you got to go out and build booths. And they said, forget that. We just build our houses. We're not doing that. That's dumb. You mean God couldn't be pleased with us going out and taking some sticks and bending them and forming a little hut and for 7 days being inconvenienced? But that wasn't their attitude. their attitude in verse 15. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all the cities and in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches, and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Here's the important statement. The sign of real insight is a commitment to align your life with the Word of God. If you do not have real insight into the Scripture, you can see no purpose or reason to do what he demands. I'm not doing that. I really don't think this is so bad, so I don't see why I should do that. I don't see why it's so bad that we haven't observed the Feast of Booths in their time. I'm talking to them. In their time. I don't see why it's so bad. What's one more year going to hurt? What's one more day going to hurt? Number three, very quickly. True insight always brings about results. When you gain true insight into the Word of God and you begin to see God as he really is, high and lifted up, and us as small and insignificant as we are, please understand, regardless of what the world wants to tell us about how great we are and how awesome we are, God is great. Man is little. Man is weak. True insight results. Get this. Don't get this wrong, though. True insight results in personal effort. Well, personal effort alone will never please God. You're absolutely right. But personal effort based on true insight into Scripture is a thing that is blessed by Almighty God. Let me give you, help you understand this. When you had little kids, five, six, whatever, and they come to you, Mommy, look at this picture I drew of you. It's a stick person with straw hair. It looks just like you, Mommy. Now, what do? Take that thing back, and when you can draw a decent picture, bring it back to me. Is that what you do? No. Oh, we'll put this on the refrigerator. I got a magnet for it. And put it right there. And display it for the world. In the eyes of God, our puny efforts are, they're like stick men. You know, I mean, just pretty puny. But when it's done in insight into the purpose and plan of Almighty God, God says, oh, that's lovely. And it is a trophy of my grace. So when there's true insight, there is personal effort, which we would call obedience. Here's a question for you. How close to the Lord are you today? I mean, as you walk into this morning, if you gave on a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is like, I am sitting with my arm around it. I am close to the Lord. I have never been closer to the Lord than I am this day. Where are you on that scale of 1 to 10? You got a number in mind? Listen to the words of Oswald Sanders. At any moment in time, you and I are as close to the Lord as we want to be. It's not because he's moved. Has the Lord moved away for? No. It's because we've moved away from him. And I'm satisfied being a five. No, Lord, if I get too much closer, you might call me to Africa. If I get too much closer, you might want me to teach a Sunday school class. If I get too much closer, there might be some things in my life I have to deal with. And I'd just rather not have insight into those things. And so I'm going to walk at a distance from you. True insight will bring you to the point that you're willing to do whatever's necessary to draw close to him. Letter B. True insight brings personal change. It's going to change it. When you and I quit settling for information and seek insight, it will bring personal change. Letter C, true insight brings obedience, which brings great joy. Look at verse 17. Did you notice in verse number 17, the last statement in that verse? And there was great rejoicing. Wait a minute. You've got to see this. They're not in their comfortable houses. They're in a stick hut. No air. You ever been in the Middle East? No air conditioning. Nothing. And there's never been a more joyous people. You remember Sanballat and Tobiah? Imagine Sanballat said, "Here, Tobiah, get up on my shoulders. See what's going on in there." And they look over the wall and said, "You won't believe it. They're in huts. They've made huts out of sticks. And they seem happy." The world doesn't understand it, how walking in obedience to God brings joy. They don't understand it. Well, you're missing out on all the fun. You could go out and do all these things and get involved in all this, and it'd be wonderful, and you'd have so much a good time. If they get up on their shoulders and look in, they'd say, "Hey, they're having a great time right now." Number four, very quickly, true insight must be carefully cultivated or it will be lost. We have the tendency to grow stale and to move away from God rather than stay with Him. So it's a constant thing of meditating on the Word of God, constant thing of not only just reading the Scriptures, but then taking them into our heart, understanding what God wants us to do with them. Letter A, there must be an ongoing commitment to spend time in the Scriptures, and there must be a continual commitment to address disobedience in our life. If not, we'll begin to drift away. In this passage of Scripture, it said that they had not celebrated the Feast of Booths since the time of Joshua, the son of Nun. Does that mean that never since Joshua was on the scene did the people never celebrate the Feast of Booths until that very day? That's not what it means. What it means, they had never celebrated that Feast of Booths with such zeal, with such joy, with such overflowing rejoicing as they did in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, because they returned to the Word of God.